Let's begin with a word of prayer. Want to get some good studies done, but I also want to give you a report on a fantastic time and share with you some of the things that occurred. So let's have a word of prayer that we're in His power, and this morning will be that which is praiseworthy of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be consciously aware of our lives, to be consciously aware of the invisible warfare, the spiritual warfare that gives meaning and understanding to the physical things that happen in our lives. We are so appreciative for your Spirit for making these things available to us, so few people throughout all the world have a grasp that you have opened up to us, and we are so appreciative to be able to understand the difference of walking in the Spirit and the things that happen, both good and bad, in our lives. And Father, we pray that this morning will be that which is praiseworthy in the power of your Spirit and the glory of your Son. A sweet fragrance to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Had an absolutely fantastic week in Miami. The churches, I knew some, but I didn't know all of them. The churches were all Haitian churches, all black people. Absolutely fantastic people. I don't even know where to begin. I got a letter here for you. They said they're going to send another one, but this one was quickly given to me last night to you, to Spring Valley Bible Church, beloved in the Lord. We are the New Bethany Baptist Church in Little Haiti, Miami. We want to express our gratefulness and heartfelt thanks to you all for being gracious enough letting off your pastor to come and share the Word of God with us. Christians in the Haitian community, we are extremely blessed as your pastor explained the Word in such sound, clear, and simple ways to all, particularly to the new evangelists and pastors. We highly bless the name of the Lord for such surprising addition into God's program. A proclamation of the gospel. May we give all credit to Jesus and the heartfelt thanks to you as a church, which intends to extend your ministry of telling to the Haitian community as well. P.S. The teaching of God's word by your pastor are so profitable, we wish some of you could be here to witness it personally. All of us are praying for you. Let's hope to meet each other someday on behalf of all of the pastors and evangelists. Reverend Devel Lagrain, he's the host pastor, and a more charming individual. You'd be hard to find anywhere. Lagrain, born in Haiti, he's about 65, and his stories are just unbelievable stories. Let's start with his conversion, and I'll make it very simple, not as long, but it is so wonderful. It's just for us who are not used to these things. Okay, Devel is 14 years old. He has grown up in the outer areas of the island of Haiti. He has grown up in witchcraft. His grandfather and mother are witch doctors. His uncle is a witch doctor. He is being trained to become one. He is, at this point, a drum beater for the witchcraft. He has, his family has lost 8 siblings to witchcraft, dead. And that's where he is at 14. Very, of course, extremely familiar with witchcraft, demonic activity. The reason for witchcraft, especially, I guess everywhere, but in Haiti, is a very interesting one. They look at the powers of witchcraft as protective powers. And that's why you get involved in witchcraft, and that's why you stay with witchcraft. And it affects every person in every area of your life. As I said, he lost 8 brothers and sisters in death to witchcraft and witchcraft. And he's 14 now. There is a lady who is going to come and teach, a missionary from Canada. Now, Deval and his friend are going to go. He's way out, and they're going to go just a little ways into what is still a very remote village. And the reason they're going is because of this person. This person is white. They have never seen a white person. He's 14. He has only heard of white people. He has never seen a white person. That is the only reason they're going to go, is they want to see a white person. They want to see the hair and the face, and they go, and so there's a white woman, and they wanted to look and see if she had a tongue, if white people were, you know, like they are, just, you know, you have a tongue, and, you know, just, you know, touch her hair and all of this stuff. They were totally amazed with a white person. Well, in the midst of his curiosity, he is, he listens, and she tells him about this man who came and died for his sins and rose again, and that he could live forever. And he did that because he loved him, the Lord loved him. That's why he came and died. Well, it struck him very, very heavily, deep. Oh, by the way, he has not had any schooling yet. He's 14 and no schooling either. But this struck him, he thinks. It struck him, because he was able to think his way through this, that his brothers and sisters died, and he watched his mom and his dad through those deaths, and they were very saddened, but they didn't die for his brothers and sisters. So obviously this man loved them more than his own parents loved him. And this was very intriguing to him, that someone that he does not know loves him more than his parents, whom he does know. And he was very taken with that. And then she gave the gospel very clearly through John 3:16, and he accepted, believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. A few funny things about it. For some time, he thought that Jesus was a Canadian and lived in Canada. And finally he got that straight, that Jesus was not a Canadian and did not live in Canada, but this woman was from Canada herself. But he just assumed that Jesus was from Canada and he was a Canadian and lived there. And he wanted to see this man that had come back from the dead and wanted just thought, well, I want to go to Canada to see this man who came back from the dead. And he loves me that much. That's his conversion. And throughout, I'll remember more things, but one thing led to another. He ends up at a little Bible thing in Port-au-Prince on the island of Haiti. And then just various things, getting to America and having ministries and things. God is just, and using words without guarding my words, and you'll understand that. God just really used this man. And taking him on a, his journey is just so, what an unbelievable journey. He has 11 children, and all 11 are Christians and believe in Christ. They all work in the church except for the ones that are away in the military and ones away at school. And they're very, very poor. 11 children and no insurance for anybody. And But all of them, I told him, I said, you got a bigger church than I do just in your family. And more people working, and they all worked in the church. The oldest daughter is 40, and she and her husband work in the church and family. His youngest daughter is 12, and she works in the church, and she's a hoot. And the little 12-year-old name is Elizabeth. And boy, she kept me no slack. And you know, some of them were like a little withdrawn and a little, I don't know if they're respectful, but just how to deal with this white man. Boy, Elizabeth, she didn't give a hoot what my color was. She cut me no slack, and I cut her no slack. And we had a good time. And had a very lovely high school daughter in the book of Esther. Esther's name in the Chaldean is Hadassah. And they named one of the daughters Hadassah. And so, and they're all right there in the church, and of their own, you know, they don't have to. He has, since the first one, what's customary is at 6:30, they get together, the family, in the morning, and what they do is they have a prayer, and then they just talk with each other. What would you like me to pray for you about? Then the brothers and sisters tell each other, and they tell the parents tell them, and they kind of communicate with each other on what each other is going through, with the idea of we're going to pray about it for each other. And all of them are there. In fact, he says now the little 12-year-old is sort of the one that goes around banging on the doors and telling everybody to get there on time at 6:30. But in other words, he loves it. It's not like it's mandatory. Stonewall Jackson did the same thing. And here's a good place to see somewhat the difference in law and letting people have their choice. Stonewall Jackson did that at his family about 6:30 before he'd go over to VMI. And he would, but it was mandatory even of the servants. And the doors were shut. And if you didn't get there before the door was shut, it was not open for you. And you had to come in later and explain why you were late and why you were not there. And it was just, it was very, very law. Whereas I like the way that DeVell and his family do it. It just, you don't have to be here. But you will miss out on the family and in the walk with the Lord if you're not here. And they read the Bible together and maybe talk a little bit about the verse and then that's it. And everybody goes their separate ways. Jonathan, I guess Jonathan was 16. He went to eat with me one day. And he's at the church. And we talk very frankly. And he does the morning thing at the house and the church, the things at the church, because he loves it. He feels very comfortable, very, very good. And he came in and sat, and he was able to grasp what I was saying about walking in the Spirit. And so that gives a picture of this man. An ideal of this man and his just tremendous wife who just sort of runs the whole thing but lets him be the front, but she really runs everything, and so they both kind of know that, and she'll call him and tell him don't forget to do this and do that, and so he's got, I don't know, I try to be so careful because I don't want to come out wrong, but when he smiles, he just looks like a little baby. Now, he's 62 years old, 65 years old, but he's just got a little wrinkled up smile, and he, like he said, you know, like a child sometimes when they do something they shouldn't, then they kind of grin about it. He said, I could not live without her. She just is everything in my life, my ministry. He goes, but don't tell her. I don't want her to know that. And how they married and all is another story we'll tell some other time. It's a great story how God brought them together and his theology without any theology in that marriage. But as far as the people, it was just such a privilege. It is such a privilege. And I mean here too. So I'm not excluding you at all from this. It is such a privilege to teach people who just drink it. and love it. It's so difficult to teach people who, I know that. Come on, I already got it. I understand it. That's not right. Da 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 da. Okay, you've gone 5 minutes over. Let's get out of here. And, I went over every time. And, nobody ever minded. In fact, by Wednesday changed the whole scheduling so I could just start. And he made a bad statement. He said that we start you first and you just go as long as you need. And, I thought, boy, don't tell me that. You'd be here till morning. And, they were just so powerfully positive. And I spoke to a translator. That worked double because most of them spoke English, except for maybe the older people. Most of them spoke English because they learned in school and then living there in Miami, but, it's still difficult English, and to think fast in it, they're not, a lot of them weren't there. So we had a translator, the different ones, and what I found myself learning to do, because I've never used a translator before, is making the statements very clear and very brief, and not able to just kind of say it in 4 or 5 minutes till I stumbled on the way that you got it. Like I know I do sometimes, we do that. But I had to think through everything. And the men and women that were there, just for their eyes, you could tell by their eyes. And we went through, I guess by Wednesday night, we had reached the point. They were just, everything said, just so powerfully positive. And want to know and ask questions and good questions. And by Wednesday, we had reached the point of the right side of our gospel model, the left side being the unbeliever, right side being a believer, power sin, or the penalty of sin, and the believer's under the power of sin. How do you will be saved or delivered? And so I said, okay, how and what here? And several of them went repentance and confession. So I said, okay, and we started working through that. And people, I want to tell you, they were so open to what the Spirit was doing. We went to the text. We talked about what is the power. Does repentance have any power to stop us from sinning? Does confession have anything that would cause God to act in our lives? And when it was put into a very beautiful terms, and they just were able, absolutely. There's no power there. And then we talked how the unbeliever has to do both of those. But what I'm saying is they didn't, as far as I could tell, now there may have been some, but as far as I could tell, none of them struggled with that. They believed it. They believed that what you did to get back from sin and be good with God was repent and confess. But once they saw how faith was the issue and how those things brought you to that point, not one of them. All they wanted to know was clarity and understanding and to the Haitian people, certificates and things are very important. In fact, I got a nice little plaque, but these are very important to the Haitian community. And so the pastors and evangelists who were there, he gave them a test, which I thought was kind of interesting, but that's okay. That's what they did. He called it a seminar of evangelism on the certificate, and they had to pass the test. But what was so beautiful in reading it was you could tell it made an impression when almost every one of them would say, you know, because my question was, what is the message of the pastor and what is the message especially of the evangelist? And we dealt with the gospel. And everyone, you are not saved because you repent or confess. You are saved because you believe in Jesus Christ. You are not saved from sin as a believer because you repent. They made it very clear. They expressed to me, we understand this. We understand this. It's trust. And they saw it so clearly. And it was one of those kind of deals that I know sometimes I'm tempted to do here and stuff. We ended up just going a lot of different places, and I had to keep bringing myself back. But they wanted to go. They were just totally fascinated with Job. And I found myself almost getting into the satanic four figures there that are of Satan. And I mean, but they were just drinking anything, everything. and you want to be in prayer for them. They're seeing the truth, and they're wonderful, wonderful people. And I mean just wonderful people, from the children all the way to teenagers came in and sang one night, and just they were great. Now, they sang in Cretan, and I didn't understand it, but I don't know if you've ever heard Cretan. I haven't heard it that much, but it is a very beautiful language. And then when they would sing, especially one lady who sang several times, her pronunciation of the Cretan dialect, and she did it so beautifully that you felt worship without even knowing what she was saying. You could tell this was beautiful worship. And her husband played the keyboard, and they had, I think it was a 12-year-old boy playing the drums, and I mean, man, he could probably get a job in a bar. He was really, really good. I mean, he was good. I'm not just saying he was okay. His tempo, the strength, the loudness of it, and every aspect, he had it down. Now, sometimes drummers, to make their point, are real loud, and they say, you don't want to do that, too low. There's just a tempo for a drummer. There's a rhythm. They are the rhythm part of anything, and that little guy was so good. And he was there every night. So to watch them, they're just wonderful people, and they kept asking about you. What are y'all doing while I'm not here? Can I come back? Will y'all let me come back? Several of them just said, why don't you just stay through next week? Just stay here next week. And I said, you know, well, I didn't plan that, so we'll do it another time. But they do want to do it again and go through some more teaching. Many of the pastors want the tapes, so I'll probably go over to the tape office and help them get these out. And for themselves, and then make it available to their churches. And so that was really responsive, most responsive. But just the pastors talking, and all of them, not just pastors, the people. The response was extremely well. One lady that been a Christian for quite a while and very well respected in the whole community. She sort of a business type lady, Haitian, who's done well. One night he had testimonies. We don't do that. I don't know if some of you, I don't know how, but all of you are still church background, but a lot of churches have testimonies as people get up and say things. And there's nothing wrong with testimonies. In fact, they're very good. But he got up and really shocked the pastor, Deville, and his assistant, St. Louis. That's his name, St. Louis. Jacques St. Louis. She got up and she said, you know, I understand forgiving and loving the non-Christian. I use that word more than just unbeliever, just the non-Christian, so they would speak to communicate. When they do something wrong to me, but, because we dealt, as you would know, we dealt with spiritual love. She said, but this of loving the Christian who sins against me has brought great disturbance in my soul because I don't do that. I think that a Christian should be a certain way, and when they're not, they should be treated that way. And she said, I am wrong. I must learn to love them. I must learn to let His Spirit let me love them. And I think this was last night or the night before when he was asking. No, last night was, they gave the certificate, so the night before. What are some of the things you've learned? And the pastors and I talked about this one afterward. They told me the story, that they were just really surprised that she would get up and say that. But so they saw it well. In fact, Sunday night was not the actual conference started Monday night. So Sunday night I just spoke on the new commandment and in John 13 on spiritual love. And two people came up at the end, not in an invitation, they just came up and told the pastor, two Haitian ladies, they accepted Christ as Savior that night because they wanted that kind of love. And he rushed over and brought them over to me, and he said, why you teach? They believed in Jesus Christ. And that was really good. That's always encouraging. and they were there every night. And so, a lot of good things. Just, I'm sure I'll think of more things to share with you in regard to the week, but it was really a wonderful week, the meeting the pastors, meeting the people, and being able to talk with them, teach with them, laugh, but see their response, see that they could see it. It encouraged me to know that if you want to, the Spirit will open your eyes. Because we had a language barrier. And they saw it. Because they wanted to. They wanted to see grace to faith. And they wanted to see the things and to be able to adjust. And the Isaiah 28, a little here, a little there, and why their denomination, a lot of pastors really grabbed hold of that one. Because, and a couple of men said, that's what I do in my church. I pick a little here from the Bible, a little here from the Bible, and I say that's the Christian life. No Christian life. Christian life is walking by faith in the Spirit. Thank you. That's what one of the pastors said. And so they saw it. And they, like I said, many of them want to take so they can. Now the difficult part is start seeing it and how it fits into other passages. Because we went through some of the difficult passages, but how you see it in so many other passages. And one man, he was a teacher at a college. He's a Haitian. He has a PhD. And he asked what I thought then in regard to the schools of putting out the law, the Ten Commandments, because that, of course, talked about the law. And he said, shouldn't we do that or should we not do that? And so we went through the whole thing of what the law does, increase sin. And it was such a pleasure watching him. Boy, he just sat there, and the more I talked and answering, responding, and showing things in the Scripture, all of them, but showing, he just started smiling, and he came up afterward, and he just said, that's powerful. He said, I've got to learn to think that way. And I said, well, you will. The more you walk in the Spirit and let him open up the Bible. He said, no, I've never walked that way. I've never seen that. And he said, that was just so, that's so right. And so he wants a tape. But he's in wheelchair, but he's a professor there at the school. And just a really nice, wonderful man. Wonderful, very good in regard to encouraging. But as I said, probably more and more will come to mind, but it was a wonderful week. And it was your ministry. Let me tell you about your money. I don't know why, but it wasn't supposed to be at the beginning. I wanted to start this way. But anyway, your money. This is your ministry. They had no money. They gave me no money. They did not pay for the room. They did not pay for the plane. But that's what's happened. As far as their spiritual, where they are. And so you need to know that. And if we do it again, we'll find out if you want to do it again. I'm just letting you know, they responded so, they couldn't get enough. They kept drinking and drinking and drinking it in. And I just felt a very wonderful camaraderie with several of the pastors and several of the men. And some of the ladies that were there, because ladies are very prominent in the Haitian community. Not that they're not in ours, but they are very prominent. They have no problem with a Haitian woman. I'm not saying this group, because I didn't meet any that said that, and I didn't ask. But they had no problem, apparently, with a female pastor, evangelist, and stuff. So, but some of the men, I just felt a very strong, good camaraderie and talking with them one-on-one and dealing with various passages that they would come up with afterward, after it was over. So please be in prayer for all of them. I would say be in prayer for Bethany, New Bethany Baptist Church in North Miami. And please do, but remember, there are a lot of churches, and I don't know the names of the churches and the pastors and the people that were there, and over 30 of them. So this group is how I'll have to pray myself, that the Spirit will continue to agitate them and take them to the truth and see the truth, and if God so worked it out. And, it was interesting because he was very serious about my coming back, and he said, now next time, he said, I know we don't want to make your people mad at you, so they won't want you to come back, but we want you to stay maybe 2 Sundays, 2 weeks and a Sunday with us. And I said, well, we'll work out whatever, whenever you work out what we're going to do. So please be in prayer for this group. They feel very close to you. But I would tell them about various people here, and they just feel very close. You just tell sometimes. That's all I can tell you. You just feel sometimes, boy, just click. They clicked, I clicked, we clicked together. There was a good camaraderie. The whole idea of them black, me white, just after a few hours gone, and laugh and talk, and it was just a wonderful time, and they have great appreciation. In fact, when the pastor's last night at the certificates, he was saying something. I forgot exactly why he was talking, but he said, I had a laugh inside. He said, but this pastor's own church suffers while he's gone. I said, oh, I think they suffer sometime when I'm there. So they are in prayer for you, and very appreciative in that respect. So please be in prayer for them. Any questions about Miami, about the people, about the week? Okay. If you come up with any, just let me know. They're going to send me some pictures that were taken the last night of handing out the earl and the little certificates that they got. They were very nice, and the gold seal on them, and said, Evangelistic Seminar, had my name on there, and the host pastor. So, and that, as I said, that's important to them, and that's all right. That's good. And he's talking about me going to Haiti because there's a place in Haiti where, about 1,000 of the Christians come together in, I think it's in San Miguel. It's in the central part of the main body of Haiti, up in the mountain area. And they go there every March and every June and have a big come together and things. I told him, well, we'll have to see about that. But so please be in prayer. And for all of them, and just very thankful that we have the privilege of being a part of them and working with their churches and they with ours, and just see what God does in that respect. Lord God, to kill us whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has accepted Christ as Savior, walked by faith, and by that faith has allowed the Spirit to move in regard to giving and taking that which is related to the material world and investing it in the spiritual. And I want to thank you for allowing me to go without making money an issue, because last night, that was talked about, that I had not asked for any money before I came, and I have not asked for any money that week, any money now, and that really, that made an impact, because nearly everybody that has, nearly everyone that they have come and speak has brought up money, and they were just very, very taken with the fact that was not brought up. So I appreciate that witness of how we think. And then when I told them about the tapes, how much are they? That's very important to them. You know, you just make a minimal amount of money, and how much? And I said, no, the tapes are free. Free! Several of them. Free! Like that, it was just, nothing's free. And I said, no, it's free. And how you do, if they asked, how you do that? And I explained. And, very good. So, I appreciate that. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we enter now into this part of worship, the offertory of giving. Cornerstone of what Christianity is about, for God so loved the world that he gave. So giving becomes, Heavenly Father, the emblem, the mark, Heavenly Father, of what Christian is about, and looking at the fact that you have given to us your Son, that your Son gave to us his life, and that we are to give Heavenly Father even our own lives, if that's what it takes, to restore another born-again believer to you. Father, we are grateful for this country. We are grateful for the history of this country. We are grateful for the freedom of this country, that it allows us, Father, to live wherever we wish, marry, and worship wherever we wish. We are most appreciative for those men and women who, through the history of this country and right up to this very hour, protect and provide us this political economic freedom. We're so grateful, Father, the way that you have molded this country at its foundation, establishing a political and economic system that went together, that established freedom for people, the common person, and at the same time, Heavenly Father, established a economic system that allows that common person to be able to be prospered in your plan. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we truly have eyes to see what's going on in our own lives, to see why what happens between ourselves and our husbands and our wives and our children and our friends and people at work and at the church. All these things, Heavenly Father, would be answered from the law and from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil if we had not the eyes of the Holy Spirit to cause us to look into the spiritual realm, to get an understanding and a seeing. Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue, Father, to use them in allowing this humble assembly to have an outreach, Heavenly Father. We have no idea, nor do we need to know, the outreach of this assembly. We come here, Father, and we see small and very few people in number. But the impact of this assembly, what you're doing, we do not know. You're keeping that a secret. So, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. The scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Able to impress the pastors primarily, but all, with the absolute danger and intensity when you open the scriptures, and how it can be seen in so many different ways, and you want to allow the Spirit to be able to open your eyes, that this was the most dangerous thing that anyone could do. And many of the pastors are very pleased, and I'm sure members, but many of the pastors grabbed hold of that and let me know. They did not see that before. But the more we spent time in the scriptures and opened things up, and then I would say that every night, slowly, as more and more they would see more and more what was going on, as opposed to the way that they did see it, they began to realize, yeah, this is a very dangerous thing, to open the scriptures and to allow the Spirit to be the teacher. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, allowing the Spirit to open our eyes. We might see what he would have us to see. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open the scriptures and to know, Father, that we can rely on your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears, that we might see and hear the things that you would have us to see and hear and not, Heavenly Father, be blinded by the flesh or the law. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to see these things, and they will have an impact in our lives each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the things that came out in the study of spiritual love through the whole week, when I would bring it in, I would keep coming back to that, because to me that's the whole, what it's all about. And it's just interesting, you and I both know the racial problems in America, and we generally think of the racial problems in a big, broad way, but it's just pointed out to me that you take in the section of Miami where we were, that the racial tension, and just you got the Haiti community, the Jamaican community, it's all black people, but they all kind of, and there's tension. And then, of course, the American black, who resents all of them, and so there's a resentment from them to them, and it's just tense. And they were beginning to clearly see that the solution is this love. And one man has to work with some American blacks. And he just told me, I've already, when I get up in the morning, be sure I'm in faith in the spirit before I go to work. And he told me, I've already seen a change in my attitude to them. That's all. Just, I know how peace in my heart now. And people, when somebody tells me that, the whole trip, nothing else could need to have happened. But that somebody walked in the spirit and can tell it immediately what it does to somebody that they have to go work with. That's powerful. And the whole spiritual love, that's what they want to study next time I come. And, of course, I said, absolutely. That's my favorite thing. John chapter 5. Let's pick up where we left off last week. We are in the midst of looking at verses 28 and 29. Jesus Christ has said that I do the things that the Father does. And the first thing that he talks about that the Father does is the Father gives life. And therefore, one of the first things he talks about as we move into verses 28-29 is the giving of life. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. Not yet, but it's coming in the future, in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did the good deed to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. We've already studied the good. You remember that the word deeds is not there. Did the good. The good is believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we spent some time with that. We're studying the good. What is the good? The good is believing in Christ. Now, we come to the next phrase, and this is where we begin now with no further review than that. To those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Okay, you can forget the word deeds again. It's not there. So let's find out what we have. We have an aorist participle again, and I point that out because the action that is occurring here precedes the action of the verb, the resurrection. So something has to happen in regard to which resurrection they're going to be involved in. So we have the who committed the evil. The aorist active participle of proso means to do or to accomplish. Plus, we have the word philos, which means worthless and bad, evil. Okay, we got to start right here and just ask ourselves, as we look into the scriptures, what is evil? What is the evil that is predominantly the point throughout all scripture? What is it talking about when it talks about the evil? People, the evil is not only so much as rejecting Jesus as Savior, refusing to believe in Him as Savior, but offering God some other reason why He ought to save you. That's evil. That you will put something alongside the work of His Son and say, on this basis, God should save me. God should restore me. God should bless me. This is the whole thing in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Cain bringing to God the very best. You start right off seeing evil. What is in the true sense of evil? Even if people think of evil sins and this person's evil, this person lies, they're evil, this person does. People, those are sins. Evil in the scriptures. Evil deals with, I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, but I offer you this in the place of faith in Jesus Christ. This is what evil is. So it's not sin in the classic sense. Evil is doing for God instead of just trusting God. In other words, we've got to come to God in the manner in which He desires us to come, and that is simply to trust Him, not with our offering. We learn what evil is from its first occurrence in Scripture. Let's look at the first time it's in Scripture. Not always, but often, things that are right at the beginning, as we see with Job chapter 1 and 2, and Genesis chapters 1 through 3, are played all the way through Scripture. They're given to us first, so this is the deal all the way through. Like Job, here's God and Satan in the invisible realm. Here's Job in the physical realm. Things start happening in Job's life. He doesn't understand what's going on. You and I have to be able to realize that everything that happens in your life, good, bad, temptation, whatever it is, spiritually good, simply bad, whatever, everything that happens in your life is related to what's going on in the spiritual, in the invisible realm. That's why we have to walk in the spiritual realm to be able to understand what's going on in our marriages. What's going on in our home? What's going on in our finances? What's going on at work? What's going on at church? Social, every part of our being. You've got to be able to transcend the physical realm and be able to see what's happening in the spiritual realm. And so we have a lot of these things being played right at the very beginning. We saw, like, God said, let there be light. He plays that all the way through Scripture. Now let's take a look at this. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Let's take a look. First time this comes up, and note how soon it comes, how quickly the word evil is going to appear in God's whole declaration here. Genesis chapter 2 is how soon we're going to run into the word evil. All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Now, we're not here to study Genesis 2:9, but that first half is so powerful in so many ways. What God is doing, what kind of God He is, food, there's just so much there, but we've got to go on. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look with me at verse 17, same chapter. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. If they eat of it, they're going to die. Now, if we had time, we'd note that if they ate of it, another verse says their eyes were open to be able to see. Well, does that mean really that their eyes are open to the truth and all? No, it's the whole point. That's the whole issue all the way through Scripture. Our eyes are not open. We think we can do something for God. That's what happens when you're blind. You can't see the truth. That's what death means here. You think you can do something for God. You can't do anything for God, but you don't see that. When you're under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you think you can do something for God. And we learn about the manifestation of evil, what it looks like from Cain. He presented to God his very best. He presented to God his own work. He did not run from God. Cain, and I don't mean, I'm not justifying the evil, I want to start out. But Cain's not our traditionally bad guy. Cain's not like the prodigal son out, you know, running around, honky-tonking, and I don't have anything to do with God, I'm out of here, I'm gone. This is what Cain did. Cain did not walk away just, you know, telling God, I don't care about offering you anything, and I'm going to go live my life, and if my family wants to do that, that's their deal. But I'm out of here. Cain didn't do that. Cain didn't shun God. Cain wanted a relationship with God. Cain came to God on his own terms. He came to God, hear God, I will come to you and you will accept me on the basis of my production. That's evil. In the truest understanding of what evil is, that is evil. I am going to have a relationship with you, but it's going to be on the basis of what I do. What is evil? Evil is a rejection. Evil is a rejection of God's love. God offers His Son. And you say, no, I don't want your love. I'm going to earn love. And I'm going to offer you my best. It's amazing in life, just normal secular life, how many people refuse to be loved. And how many people just, I will not receive this love. They refuse to be loved and to love. But let's just deal with refusing to be loved. They refuse it. I don't want that. And many people marry the wrong person. Many people never get involved in their own marriage and all because they reject it. Well, this is in the spiritual realm of rejecting His love and offering something else in return other than just His love. That's what evil is. Therefore, evil is the works of religion, the law, our four circles, the list, all these types of things. That's what evil is. And we touched upon this in Miami, and we did the Isaiah, as you well know. Well, no, we did the Isaiah 28 passage, surprise. And they just opened their eyes. Yeah, that's what I've been doing. I pull a little from here and a little from there, and I don't have to do that. I just have to teach my truth. That's it. That's all you have to do. I even embraced that pastor that said it. I just said, you got it. That's it. Just boom. And I said, now you're going to see. And they were very happy because they realized the Bible does, if you want to see the works in the law, it's there. And that helped them, even if they wouldn't be able to work through all the verses without somebody teaching them and all, that it's there so that they can see it that way. And they at least grabbed that much of it. So, but here we have, this is what evil is. Now, let's continue. Those who committed the evil. Those refers here to the unbelievers in the sense of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But in principle, it refers to a born-again believer refusing to just trust as far as the Christian life is concerned. Those who committed the evil, no faith, and in its place offering God something else, to a resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of judgment. People, we don't have to be near our death or the death of someone to find out just how important resurrection really is. Now, I want to deal with a couple of things here. I don't want to give, you know, 20 points on the on studying resurrection. We're not going to do that. But I do want to give you some things that we can talk about in regard to resurrection, and they're in an order that extends from the passage. So let's take a look at a couple of things. One, Roman numeral 1, I want you to note in text there are two resurrections mentioned. In the context of our study, there are two resurrections mentioned here. The resurrection of all believers and the resurrection of all unbelievers. Now, often when people think about a resurrection, they think of it in terms of believers. But please understand that unbelievers will also be resurrected. The soul of the unbeliever is immortal. He will live forever and ever. All unbelievers have immortality. They will live forever. Now, that's a frightening thought, because what they're hoping is that when I die, there is no God, and there isn't any of all of this stuff, and it's all over. But in the soul, we all know, even unbelievers know, that's atheists, that the soul is immortal. Something's going to happen. I'm not going to cease from existence. And we studied in Ecclesiastes how God has given to us in our soul this reality. Given to us in our soul the reality we are going to remain forever. Rod Beckley went to Rice. And at Rice there would be a lot of the people with very high IQs. And they would come and talk to Rod because they were amazed that he, at Rice, would believe in God and this Christ and all of this stuff. And so they would come and talk with him and in his room, and they would start off, you know, there is no God. And he just very adamant. He said, well, then we have nothing to talk about. Well, what do you mean? Because you're not honest. What do you mean I'm not honest? You're intellectually honest, but you're not honest with yourself. You know there is a God. You know that. And you know that you have immortality. Now, when you're ready to talk with me in honesty of these things, then we'll talk. But as long as you want to hide behind all of that, we have nothing to talk about. And led many to the Lord. They come back to his room. And they say, okay, there is a God. I won't say that to my parents, but I'll say it to you. Because I do believe there is a God. And he said, now we can talk. Now we can start a discussion. And we can find out what he's like, what it's about, if there is a God, and since there is a God, what does that mean? And then walk through with them. So immortality we know is there. We know we're going to live forever. So here is a resurrection for both the unbeliever and the believer. So there's two resurrections. The first resurrection for those who during their lifetime did the good. Somewhere in their lifetime they did the good. That is, they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. As I said, I don't want to spend, do 25 points. I want to flow through some things with you so that we're together on the resurrection here. We're not studying the resurrection of Christ as such. We're not studying our resurrection in its full, the body and all of that, but just concepts of the resurrection. But look with me at Daniel chapter 12. I've been working in Daniel, so let's start finding it. And we had to look at it for the Son of Man. Now let's find Daniel chapter 12. And as a minor prophet, there's a way that you find Daniel. You go to the session dealing with minor prophets and come to Daniel. By the way, you'll learn it, the outlining and whatever chapter contains. We won't digest every verse, but you will know the book of Daniel very well before this is over. Daniel chapter 12, before Revelation's over. Daniel chapter 12, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. I don't know why I turned to Daniel 1, but maybe we're going to start studying there. All right, Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, you can imagine what that's going to be like then. Scripture says there's never been a time of distress like that. People don't let being distressed because the garage door won't open and you don't have the money for something cause you stress. This is going to be unbelievable stress. Okay. Such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. But others, and the concept of the grammar is, others will, who also sleep in the dust of the ground will awake to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So this is going on, and has been going on, and I'll show you other things, throughout all of the scripture. So there's two resurrections that occur. And there's a resurrection for the believer, there's a resurrection for the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians, and you might as well put a piece of paper here for this whole study. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. It's one that is often read if a pastor is going to read a long reading at a funeral. This is generally often read, or at least parts of it are often read. It's a very important section of scripture, not only regarding the resurrection, regarding to understanding the gospel, so many things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, and we'll read through 22 this right now. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Now in a moment I'll show you, he is the first resurrection. The first fruits of those who are asleep. So the first resurrection has already occurred. And just to start your whole frame of thinking, it's the basis of our resurrection. It's the basis of the hope of our resurrection, that it has already occurred. It's not something that is going to occur. It has already occurred. And because God has raised Jesus from the dead, we have no problem in knowing and believing he is going to raise us from the dead. For verse 21, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Okay, by Adam in the garden, man, the death came. But also by a man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead, bringing back to life that which is dead. In verse 22, for as in Adam all die, that is in the first Adam, we all die, so also in Christ also shall be made alive, because Christ is alive, and as we're seeing in John 5, God has given to him life and the authority to give us life. So by one man death entered, by the second man life comes. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. First resurrection is that resurrection which involves all believers. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Look at verse 13 in the same chapter. Verse 13 to 15 in the same chapter. And the deep gave up the dead. Now, you want to start getting into your mind? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it's called the deep. And that's the word for sea. And so the deep and the sea, just start getting in your mind. Those are synonymous concepts. And that will help you in this understanding mythology. That will help you in understanding what's going to happen, what happened in the age gone by, the prehistoric age of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. It will help you understand the new kingdom, the new world that is to come that will not have the deep. It will not have the deep. And what the deep is for, what the deep is about. So, and the sea, or the deep, gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deed. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is, again, a picture of the resurrection. There is a second resurrection, which we just read something about, as well as along with the first resurrection. This one is for the unbeliever only. The first resurrection, as called in Scripture, refers to believers. The second resurrection refers to unbelievers. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Give these to you so you have a scriptural reference, have a concept of what's going on. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. People don't wait until you're near death or something to think about the resurrection. If this is predominant in our mind, if we're aware of it, it'll help influence your leading of the Spirit. It will help influence the decisions you make. Because there are so many things that happen in our lives that seem so overwhelmingly important. But think about it. Are they important in regard to the resurrection? Now, except for the few teenagers that are in here, I think most of the adults can think back. Somewhere in your school years, it didn't happen to Jim Passmore and I very often, but sometimes where you were just so involved with a grade or, you know, a test that you failed or you might fail or things were just, or somebody didn't like you. Just something that happened in junior high school, high school, and it was just the whole world. And we look back on it and we just were able to smile. Yes, it was important then, but we look back at it. And it just wasn't important. Not that important. And maybe we even did foolish things. Maybe we caused our parents a real turmoil because it was just such overwhelming to us. And when we look at it, and another way of looking at it is, I know, boy, you know, you want to make big grades, you go into business, get a job. They don't look at your grades. Oh, wow, I see you made a C in world history in the 11th grade. They don't have that kind of time. But boy, we just, you know, that was a big deal. But when you get to other places, it's just not important. If you will live in the resurrection, and I'm going to show you how we live in the resurrection in Scripture and how this thing plays out in our life, things are just so overwhelming to us. The loss of something, something we didn't get, something isn't working, this, that, or that. We actually intrude on our own happiness and maybe even intrude on others, our husbands, our wives, our parents, our friends. And on the resurrection, it won't even matter one little bit. I mean, it won't even, it doesn't even enter. And so don't wait until you're there to allow the resurrection to influence your life, the confidence, the hope, the assurance of the resurrection, and especially in regard to sin, but in regard to any and everything that happens in our lives. Okay, you should have found Matthew by now. Chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those, remember we're looking at the second resurrection here, he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accused ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's go back to that 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. That isn't the verse I really wanted there. And let's see, in the Revelation, we've read the Revelation 5 to 15, parts of 5 to 15, dealing with the second resurrection. Resurrection of believers. Let's talk about that a moment. The first resurrection. Just putting it into a very quick perspective, it is called the first resurrection, but it comes in four parts, four stages. So let's just quickly go over, make sure we got that in our minds. There are four stages of what is called the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? The first resurrection in Scripture is the resurrection of all those who in their lifetime believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is, these are the ones who did the good. The second resurrection, resurrection of all of those who in their life did the evil. That is, they refused to receive the love of God, that is His Son, by faith. So these are the two. Now let's look at the first one. The first one comes in four stages. The first stage has already been accomplished. That is, Jesus Christ has already received resurrection. We just read it, 1 Corinthians 15. He is the first fruit. He's the first resurrection. Second part. Since Jesus Christ is resurrected first, since Jesus Christ is a male, it is not good that he be alone. It stands to reason that the second group would be the bride of Christ. And therefore, all the believers of the church who are make up the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. We won't take time to read these this morning. You can read them. Galatians, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 1 through 3. Philippians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18, by the way, we'll also have to be doing work in Thessalonians when we do Revelation. You getting the idea we're going to be doing the Bible? All right. This includes you. This is where you and I come into the play as to the resurrection. The third part. All believers of the age of Israel. All believers of the age of Israel. This deals with all the Old Testament believers before, up to the time of the beginning of the church. So when I say the age of Israel, actually this refers to all believers from Adam and Eve after they're kicked out of the garden all the way up to the beginning of the church. All of those believers, Jew and non-Jew. This will occur, this resurrection occurs at the second advent, after the tribulation. There'll be many who will die during the tribulation, many who will die by believers' hands. They will die in the tribulation, and at one time they will all be raised from the dead. These are the friends of the bride at the great wedding feast. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 26, 19 through 30. Matthew 24, 31. And then finally, the fourth stage, all those believers who die during the millennium. There won't be many there, but there will be some who will die in the millennium, and they will receive the final resurrection after, at the end of the millennium. The whole understanding of the resurrection given by Jesus Christ here to these people and to us, the thinking of the resurrection, the first thing that he talks about here is one of the great areas of hope and confidence to believers throughout all history. How far back does this go? To the very first book written. Let's look at Job chapter 19. The first book written all the way back to Job, which we therefore can take it all the way back to even Adam and Eve and have this passed down, but it's actually recorded in Scripture in the first book written for us, Job 19. Now, people, things will happen in your life. Let me start this way. Often when I do a funeral, one of the most comforting things that I can do for those that are left here, the person who has died, their husband, their wife, their parents, their children, friends, relatives, whatever it might be, the strongest thing that I can do if indeed they have a discomfort soul, and even if they don't, it's still encouraging to hear, is the assurance of the resurrection, that we're going to see them. In fact, I now started from a few years back, when I do graveside, I like to talk about that area. And now when I look at a graveyard, I don't think of it in the sense of that people are dying, nor do I think that back in the sense of high school you run through, and especially Halloween's coming up, time to run through the cemeteries and stuff. I don't know if they do that anymore, but that was fun. It's so comforting to know that right there the resurrection is going to occur. And it's so comforting to know that that place right there is going to be a great place of victory, and a wonderful thing is going to happen right there at that spot. And that is the resurrection. The resurrection is an encouragement to us in our own lives, not just when someone that we love dies, but in our own lives. It's so encouraging because so often life can become very, very difficult. It may become difficult because of sin. And you just look and, oh man, I've just done such horrible things and God can never be this or that. But no, you're going to be in the resurrection. And so it's an encouragement to just get up and keep moving and live your life toward the resurrection, toward what God is doing. So it's a great area of hope. Now let's think about Job. Job in chapter 1, verse 1 had got all wrong. At one time, Job was considered to be the greatest Christian believer, if you please, the greatest believer Christian in his time. He was just the greatest Christian. Boy, he was looked up, mature, everything. And then all of a sudden things started happening in Job's life because of the invisible warfare, and Job looked like he was the worst believer that ever lived. And by worst, I mean not in the area of sin, but he was just so disoriented. Gee, boy, Job, don't you know anything anymore? I mean, you're so fouled up on God now, you're so fouled up on everything, and your friends are crushing your soul, and you look like you're totally out of control here, Job. And what are some of the things that Job is going through while he's coming to an understanding of the way God is? Let me show you one of the things that he held on to in the midst of all of this in Job 19, and let's look at verse 25. Job 19:25, "And as for me..." If you look at chapter 19, verse 1, then Job responded. So, "And as for me..." Okay, Job's confidence, in spite of all that has gone on, in spite of the fact that his friends are just telling him, "Job, you are a sleazeball. You are the worst thing that has come around. You are just, you're horrible. You are immature. and all of his judgment, all of his attacks on Job. Let's see what Job's doing with all of that at this time. And as for me, I know, I have confidence of faith, that my Redeemer lives. Now, to be his Redeemer, he knows, is going to have to die, yet lives. Job is very confident of the resurrection of his Redeemer, but it doesn't stop there. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. People, Job has not read the book of Revelation and Daniel and all of that. Look at this man's faith. Many people today still don't understand it. He understood the spiritual warfare that we're going to be looking at. If we can understand and grasp Job, we're going to grasp that all the other books just sort of will fit into it. Note his theology and his confidence that my Redeemer will take his stand on the earth, victorious, resurrected, kingdom of light, victorious over the kingdom of darkness. Now he comes to himself. Verse 26. Do you see the order? First, I am confident of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That gives me confidence of my own resurrection. Because he has already received resurrection, I will receive resurrection. Let that flow now. Now he comes to himself in verse 26. Even after my skin is destroyed, physical death. I could go through a lot of things here, but we'll just let it go. But, you know, people have, I want my body burned, I want my body buried, I want my body this, I want my body that. People, your bodies, I know it's important to you right now, and I know you don't like this about it, and you don't like that about it, or some of you love your body, and you work hard to do this, and you work hard to do that. It goes under, it just goes back to the dust that it came from. That's just what it goes back to. Okay, we might agree, we like the way God put some dust together, but it still goes back just to dust. Okay. Verse 26. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh. Look at that. Contradiction. How can it be destroyed and yet from his flesh I shall see God? So this is his resurrected body. Job has firm confidence in all of this. From the beginning, even Job knows about the coming of the resurrected body. Verse 27, and I would love his enemies and people. Well, show me where you got that, Job. Hey, the Bible hasn't been written yet. I believe it. That'd be great to be in that position. You don't even have to counter each other with verse for verse. All right, verse 27. Now look at verse 26. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. And by the way, we're going to come to how he sees his life being taken, too. Verse 27. Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. Reference to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and not another. In other words, why would he add the and not another? Because Job is being attacked by his believing friends. And they're making a big deal. And you know, there are times in your life, people, you're going to have to keep your eyes off of people, off of everyone. And it's a tough thing to do, but you've got to get your eyes where, okay, I understand what they're doing, but it doesn't matter. There's only one person I'm going to see, only one person I'm going to deal with, and that's my Redeemer, and not anybody else. It's kind of what he's saying here. Now, then he says, verse 27, my heart faints within me. Okay, the Hebrew word for faint here is the exaltation of this occurring, the anticipation of its occurring, and that is for the resurrection. My heart faints within me for the resurrection. My heart faints within me to see the Redeemer. And sometime when you get to the place, and one way I hope you never get there, but if that's what it takes to get you where God wants you, then I hope you do. But he's at a point where just everything is gone. And finally, this is his only hope here, is what he's saying here. Life is just so bad. Now, earlier, see how far he's already gone up to chapter 19. In chapter 3, he wanted to die. Curse the day I was born. Okay, now he's made a little progress here in that, okay, I don't curse the day I was born, but I do think, I do wish, I do anticipate the resurrection when I shall see the Redeemer. So this is the confidence that he has in this life that is going to be given to him. Confidence of resurrection gives the courage in his life, and he's going to be able to go on. Now I want to read verses 28 and 29 because it's part of what brought Job to such a heavy point in his life were his three friends. And I want you to see what you can do to another person. People, always remember what you can do to one another. You can serve one another in love. You can encourage one another, edify one another. Who do I mean? Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends. You can encourage them. Or you can just say things that will cut so deep and crush. And Job has already said, you have crushed my soul with your words. Okay, now let's take a look at what he's going to say now. By the way, in this chapter, look at verse 19, verse 1. Then Job responded, how long will you torment me? He's not talking to God. He's not talking to Satan. He's talking to his Christian friends. They're supposed to have spiritual love. How long will you torment me and crush me with words, with doctrines, with doctrines? How long are you going to throw your doctrines and just crush me? These 10 times, and 10's important, these 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, truly sinned, my error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me, you exalt yourselves against me, you're so self-righteous, you're so wonderful, and I'm so bad, and prove my disgrace to me. Know then that God has wronged me. Now here's where Job gets out of line. God has wronged me and has closed his net in around me. Now click at verse 28. Coming off of the Redeemer and how he, even if my skin is destroyed, verse 26, yet my flesh shall, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart fainteth in me in anticipation of the resurrection and seeing my Redeemer. Verse 28, if you say, verse 28, if you say, how shall we persecute him? People, Job's three friends talking this way. How are we going to persecute Job? How are we going to get Job, paying for what he's done and get Job where he ought to be and make him pay for his sins and all of this? And what pretext for a case against me can we find? In other words, what can we pull together in our case against him to persecute him? To get rid of Job. Verse 29. Then, and this is what Job says to them now, and what does this come off of? The resurrection. Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, not me. Don't worry about it for me. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword. In other words, if you're going to use law against me, you better be careful because you are going to be the victim of it yourself. Okay, this takes us through a couple of things in regard to resurrection. I want to do a few more things. I don't want to cover studying the resurrected body and all of that. I don't think that's so much in our text. I kind of want to stay with the text here of what's going on with the resurrection. So, next Sunday morning, we have communion. By the way, we have communion next Sunday morning. I forgot. Yes, we have communion next Sunday morning. So please remember that. I don't want you to forget that for food. And, November is Thanksgiving. So it's a Thanksgiving theme. And turkey and ham and mashed potato. I better stop reading. We're all getting hungry here. It's a good thing we're about through. Pumpkin pie, cheesecake. Well, I'm going to be here. And hot apple cider. Whew, I hope it's cold. And so that's what we'll do next Sunday morning is do our study in the communion. And you're going to think I threw everything at these people, but I did touch upon the new covenant. And that they just jumped out of. Several of them wanted to do some of the takes on that. So we'll continue our study on the covenant study. I hope you're not boring or being pulled down with that. I'm learning a great deal. Learning. Not just teaching you a great deal. I'm seeing things in Scripture about the new covenant never saw before, never was taught before. I'm not saying it has never been taught. Just that I was never taught it. and seeing things in Scripture about the new covenant and what's going on with the communion that in all my life, over 50 years as a Christian, taking communion over 50 years, I've never seen. So we'll continue that study next Sunday morning and then this couple of weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of spending some time in the Scriptures, the confidence of the resurrection. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that you have given this church, this assembly, to be a part of several churches in the Haitian community in Miami. Pray, Father, for our friends there, that they will continue to walk in the Spirit. They will continue to see what you would have them to see. And Father, we anticipate a day when we will all be together, that we will get to meet them. Everyone here will get to meet everyone there and be able to just rejoice together, Heavenly Father, over the things that happened and how you've brought us together at this time in history and your plan. And Father, we pray that you will continue to allow us to worship with them, minister with them in any way that is going to be according to the leading of the Spirit, according to your plan, Father. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for this church. We thank you that you've given it to us to worship together, use our spiritual gifts together, and to spend time together occasionally and worship together, Father. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.